Thy name, O Lord, endures forever. Thy memory, O Lord, throughout all ages. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let us worship now as we pray together, and our prayer this morning shall be a portion of the prayer Benedicati Omnia Opera from the Book of Common Prayer, and also we shall pray together the Lord's Prayer. May we pray together. O all ye works of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye angels of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye heavens, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye waters that be above the firmament, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye powers of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye sun and moon, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye stars of heaven, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye showers and dew, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye winds of God, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye fire and heat, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye winter and summer, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye fowls of the air, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O all ye beasts and cattle, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O ye children of men, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. May we pray together the prayer which our Lord has taught us. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. May we continue our worship as we read together the responsive reading number 10, which is entitled The Way of Wisdom, and which has selected readings from Job, the book of Proverbs, and the book of James in the New Testament. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. May God add his blessing to this reading of a portion of his word. That men may know wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, that the wise man also may increase in learning and the man of understanding gain cunning, for the comprehension of proverb and metaphor, the words of the sages and their problems, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These words were written by the authors of that collection of life maxims and religious horse sense known to us as the Book of Proverbs. They were wise men. They were wise men in their ability to look with discernment at life and to express cogently and with pungent humor the lessons gleaned from such a look. They were wise men in their persistence at the business of seeking to draw from the often chaotic tangle of daily existence an orderly pattern for living. They were wise men in their optimistic faith in a God who both motivated their quest and was himself at once the source and promise of that quest. They were concerned, these wise men, with what the German scholar J.G. Herder many years ago called the clearest and most affecting moment, the point of greatest light in the complex and ambiguous mass of daily experience. And these men were heartily successful both in discovering many basic principles of the art of living and in stating these principles memorably in Proverbs, which clearly have what Gerhard von Rad has called the dignity and value of knowledge painfully garnered. The Old Testament Proverbs hail from diverse backgrounds and diverse circumstances and are in many cases the much distilled essence of many years of life mileage. The wisdom of many, as Lord John Russell has put it, in the wit of one, at least in the wit of some several. But despite this diversity of background and circumstance, these Proverbs are all to the same end. They seek the best single solutions, God-honored solutions, to the dilemmas posed by life. Though many of the Proverbs in the Old Testament are very old indeed, dating to the early days of Israel's sophistication in settlement, the polished and literate collection of Proverbs extant in our Hebrew Bible dates from the 5th and 4th centuries B.C., and as a product of the schools and academies of the wise men whose job it was to teach the noble young men of Israel and anybody else who would listen the wise way to the good life. To this same tradition of wisdom literature, one can assign the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and many sections within the other books of the Old Testament, as, for example, the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 40, or the 8 wisdom psalms in the Psalter. The wise men set for themselves the question posed in the nature of the right life before the presence of God. In the fact of the presence of God, they wanted to determine how a man ought to order his living. What is it, they asked, to be truly wise? A question with which we here, of course, are concerned. What is it, they asked, to be educated, to have what they called da'at, knowledge, and chokmah, wisdom? Their task was made possible, they believed, one is almost tempted to say it was made conceivable to them, by virtue of the fact that Yahweh was both the source of all true wisdom and the giver to them of what they call the ruach chokmah, the wisdom of the Spirit. All wisdom, says the book of Ecclesiasticus, comes from Yahweh and is with him forever. Where shall wisdom be found, cries Job, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know the way to it. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. God's Spirit is said in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament to bring wisdom, skill, abilities to a number of people in a number of circumstances. As early as the book of Exodus, the Spirit of God is said to bring skill to Bezalel, the artisan of the tabernacle. And the ideal king of Isaiah chapter 11, it is said, the Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of God, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh shall come into him. Thus armed with the belief then that God was the source and giver of wisdom and that wisdom could be found out from him, wisdom which would enable a person to live the good life in the light of the presence of God, these wise men who seem to have begun as priestly scribes and Torah interpreters took their place on the cultic team alongside the prophets and the priests. And as the priests sought to make Yahweh known and the prophets his demands known, so the wise men sought to make the demanding presence of Yahweh relevant to the needs of the ordinary man and memorable to him in the circumstances of his everyday life. Now, in so doing, the wise men often strayed, of course, far from what we would consider religious teaching. But we must not forget that for Old Testament man, nothing was without the realm of the specifically religious. And we must not forget that the wisdom teachers thought that true wisdom on any subject was wisdom from God. Thus, in drawing their lessons from life and formulating their techniques for living, the wise men of Israel enjoyed that proper freedom which is as wide as life itself and concerned themselves with a multitude of subjects ranging from the example in industry of ants and locusts to a discourse on table manners which would be instructive even for Sister Amy Vanderbilt. Proverbs 23, 1 through 2, freely translated, advises, when you settle down to victuals with a big shot, be very discerning and inspect carefully the layout before you. Use all the tools and leave the table hungry. Now, this is proof undeniable that the rules of etiquette have always been unreasonable and discomforting. The wise men, because they are wise, they would not have been wise otherwise, have a great deal to say on the subject of women and married life. He who finds a wife finds good, or as Moffat translates it, a rare find is an able wife. And such an one has met with goodwill from God, Proverbs 18:22, or Proverbs 12:4a, a good wife is a diadem for her husband. As you might expect, there's also a word of warning. Proverbs 21:9, freely translated, goes, it is better to settle down in a little corner on a flat roof than to live in a house with a yapping nag for company. And from Proverbs 15:17 comes a word of advice from deep experience. A dish of collard greens with love is better than a feast of T-bone steak with hate. There is, in fact, some word in the teachings of the wise men for nearly every situation of life and for practically everybody. For those of you who like to sleep late, you, I may say, were a pet peeve of the sages of Israel. And this word of wisdom from Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Neither seems to get very far. Or for the man who is dishonest, bread gained by deceit may be sweet at first, but in time one's mouth will be full of gravel. Proverbs 20:17. Or for the hypocrite, it is a snare for a man to dedicate something rashly and to reflect on what he has done only after his vows. Proverbs 20:25. There is, in fact, even a word for a seminary student in a proverb which must have been sired by the business manager of the Temple Academy. Proverbs 17:16. Why should a fool have a price in his hand to buy wisdom when he has nothing between his ears? The The absence of Mr. Todd is noticeable this morning. As varied as the experience of life itself, these words from Israel's wise men are up to date and ad hoc in their relevance, and as pertinent to your situation and mine as yesterday morning. Proverbs 26:2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Or Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Or from Proverbs 27, verse 7, a man who is glutted finds even honey distasteful, but to a hungry man even the bitter is sweet. Or Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man whets the wit of another. Or Proverbs 25, 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, so on it goes, on and on. The wisdom literature of the book of Proverbs and the Old Testament generally is filled with such pungent and incisive advice. I invite you to dip into it. I urge you to read it for yourself. We could multiply examples, but we mustn't, for there isn't time. Keep in mind, as you read this wisdom literature, always, that all of this was conceived by the wise men to have come, insofar as it had any validity whatsoever, from Yahweh, from God. And its propagation and observance was to be because of him, and was to be to his glory. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart thinks out a way for itself, but God guides its step. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps must be ordered by the Lord. How can a man understand the right way? Or Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can amount to anything apart from Yahweh. Or Psalms, a wisdom psalm, Psalm 111, verse 10, reverence for the Lord, reverence for Yahweh is wisdom's starting place. A good intelligence belongs to everybody who has such reverence. As Proverbs puts it in the excellent new Anchor Bible translation by R.B. Y. Scott, Proverbs 1:7, the first principle of knowledge is to hold the Lord in awe. Now, again and again and again, this statement and variations upon it occur in the wisdom literature. And the fear or reverence or respect which is called for seem to issue in honesty and integrity. This reverence, this respect, this awe is called for in terms of honesty and integrity. It is called for in terms of a thoughtful commitment, a doing devotion which is centered in the fact of the living presence of God, which demands a difference. It is this which is the answer of the wise men of Israel to the question, what is it to be truly wise? It is to know God and to be changed in that knowledge. And for all our sophistication today, for all our secularization, for all our non-religious vocabularies, and for all our demythologized know-how, the implications of this wisdom for life where we are tremendous. We have, I fear, too much of a penchant, don't we, for theological faddism. And we too readily grasp at what may be described as a sort of perpetual journeyman's sip at the froth of theology. We want to skim off the cream and let it go at that. We are too susceptible to the temptation to fall prey to what is pious or what is convenient or what in the other extreme sounds to our ears iconoclastic and current. We are often reminiscent, in fact, of a sort of ministerial version of Gilbert and Sullivan's major general who knew everything except what he needed to know, everything except what really mattered. With apologies both to Gilbert and Sullivan and also to you, let me give you my version of the Major General's song. Not to sing it, just to recite it. I am the very model of a modern Baptist minister. I have information spirit-laden, abstract, non-sinister. I know my Baptist history. I can quote the fights historical from Carey's Stand to Eliot's and Order Catastrophical. I'm very well acquainted, too, with material statistical. I understand the programs, both the building and numerical. About Bishop Robinson, I'm teeming with a lot of news and many cheerful facts about Mr. Cox's latest views. I'm very good at Sunday school and fancy-sounding syllables. I know the names of Germans and their terms so unpronounceable. I can say Heil's Geschichte with not one pause nor stammer and drop der hermeneutic with unquestionable glamour. In fact, when I can systematize my much-confused theology and tell it side a lamed from potsherd archaeology, when at history I am better and can read a periodical, and when I know more of Gunkel than of time and funny is comical, in short, when I am smarter and understand infinity, you'll say there never was a better Bachelor of Divinity. And so we pay our money and we take our choice, but neither blind and pious conformity nor equally blind and proud nonconformity are wisdom. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, says the author of Proverbs, Yahweh has made them both, Proverbs 20:12. And in Proverbs 9:10, reverence for God is wisdom's starting place, and knowledge of his presence is insight. The wise men learned this in worship. From the wisdom Psalm 73, when I wondered how to understand, it seemed to me a wearisome job until I went into the sanctuary of God. They learned it not only in worship, they learned it in study. Proverbs 1:2, that men may know wisdom and instruction, understanding the words of insight. They learned it in worship, they learned it in study, they learned it as the gift of God, and they learned it in the presence of God, which is the true locale of both worship and study. In the words of one of the wisdom psalms, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Our Heavenly Father, bless us, we pray thee, with thy presence. Guide us, we pray thee, in the paths of wisdom. Deliver us, we pray thee, from the paths of self-conceit. We pray, our Father, minister to our needs in the problems of living this life with a teaching which comes from thee. And lead us, Father, truly, to boast in thy name and to glorify thee.